Let's read the last section of 1 Kings 19. That's verses 19 through 21. Here we have the call and commission of the prophet Elisha. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. So he, that is Elijah, departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and served him. Well, what are some background notes that'll help us with this portion of the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 19? Well, you remember in our previous talk, we had the recommission of the prophet Elijah. Here we have the commissioning of the prophet Elisha. Elijah, remember, had experienced a setback in his faith because of his fear of Jezebel and his failure to trust the Lord completely. But now Elijah has been fully restored in his walk with the Lord, and he's been recommissioned as a servant of the Lord. One of his assignments as a recommissioned prophet is to anoint Elisha as the prophet who is going to take his place. Look there at the end of verse 16 once again, where we read that Elisha shall be anointed as a prophet in your place. In the meantime, there would be a transition period where Elisha would serve under Elijah and be trained by Elijah. Look at verse 21. When Elisha follows, you see he arose and followed Elijah and served him. This is going to be this transition period. In verse 16, we saw that Elisha came from a place named Abel Meholah. Now, we don't know where this town is exactly. There's a good possibility that it was in the Jordan Valley, about 25 miles south of the Sea of Galilee. That would not be too far from Elijah's home territory. So in obedience to the Lord's command, which, by the way, is an indication of Elijah's full restoration, Elijah retraces his footsteps from Mount Sinai. He goes north again, about 300 miles or so, and he comes to this town and sees Elisha, and he threw his mantle on Elisha. You can see that in verse 19. He passed by him and threw his mantle on him. Now, what's this all about, throwing the mantle? Mantle, you remember, is the cloak. So Elijah takes his cloak and throws it over Elisha. Suppose that were to happen to you today, you'd wonder, well, what's going on? Well, it wasn't questioned then because it was a gesture. It was well known. If you had a certain position, like a prophet, and you put your cloak on someone, it was a gesture meaning, I want you to take my place. I want you to fill my shoes. So Elijah was indicating here that he wanted Elisha under his wing, and he wanted Elisha to become his successor. Now we see that Elisha came from a wealthy family. He's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. That would mean he would have 11 servants in front of him with plowing teams, and he'd be the 12th. So it's an indication he came from a wealthy family. It would be like having 12 tractors in a row today in a large field, one behind another. Before Elisha leaves home, he says goodbye to his folks, and he has a farewell banquet or barbecue and invites all his friends to share with him what the Lord is going to do in his life. He slaughtered a couple of the oxen, and he built the fire with the plowing equipment. In other words, he did not intend to return to the farm. He had been called to the ministry, and he's fully committed to it. Well, that then brings us to our doctrinal points for these last few verses of 1 Kings 19. And here's the first one. Doctrinal point number one, the Lord calls busy people. The Lord calls busy people. Notice that Elisha was not just sitting around doing nothing. He was quite busy, apparently directing a sizable farm operation. And when he is called, he immediately responds. The Lord knows that people who are busy before they're called will be busy people after they're called. And the Lord wants busy people in the work of the Lord. And so he calls busy people. The Lord does not call sluggards or lazy people. The Lord calls busy people. Now, maybe you're thinking that we're just talking about people who are called to be foreign missionaries or called to full-time Christian service. No, we're talking about all believers here. God calls all of us to serve him. He's looking for workers, not shirkers. So if you're here today and you want to be called to greater Christian service, or if you're wondering why God doesn't call you to greater Christian service, is it possible that you're lazy or just going along for the ride while others do most of the work? God calls busy people. Doctrinal point number two. There is a time to pass on the mantle. There is a time to pass on the mantle. Now, we've seen that passing on the mantle means to pass on your responsibilities to someone that you can train to take your place and fill your shoes. So part of Elijah's recommission was to pass on the mantle to Elisha. And the fact that he was passing on the mantle to Elisha was not because he was being shelved or replaced. No, there is a time to pass on the mantle. Elijah was getting older. A new generation was coming along. God did not want Elijah's role to fade out. He wanted the ministry to continue with a smooth transition. So Elisha would gradually pick up Elijah's responsibilities. In this case, it worked beautifully. Elijah was not jealous or reluctant to turn over these responsibilities. He trained Elisha, and Elisha learned well, as we'll see as we go on in 1 Kings and on into 2 Kings. So that when Elijah was suddenly taken, 2 Kings chapter 2, Elisha was there and ready. Well, unfortunately, it doesn't always work so smoothly. Sometimes the older generation is reluctant to pass on the mantle. Sometimes the younger generation is reluctant to take on the mantle. Both generations need to realize that there is a time to pass on the mantle. Illustration. As I look around the room today, I would guess that I'm older than most of you here. Well, I would be wrong as a teacher of God's word if I took this attitude. Hey, I don't have to pass on the mantle to you. I mean, all I have to do is wing a little devotional here. I've got the mantle, it's mine. I don't care about passing on the mantle. It would also be wrong if you took the attitude, hey, we don't have to worry about taking on the mantle. Dave Reed's got it there. Let's just get on with this devotional, get on with what we have to do. We don't have to worry about this thing about taking on responsibility. We're the new generation. We'd both be wrong there. Before God, as a teacher of his word, I have the responsibility, not just to give you a nice little fluffy devotional today, but get across to you the content of 1 Kings. And you have the responsibility because you're the new generation. And you have the responsibility of taking on the mantle of not just getting a good feeling from a little sermonette, but to get the content of 1 Kings. That's what this is all about. Because you will have the mantle fully in a coming day, and it's your responsibility to pass it on, including the content of 1 Kings. It's part of God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 says this, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul was the older generation. Timothy was the new generation, the younger generation. What Paul is saying in this scripture, this is the word of God, not only this is the way it works, Timothy, so we can get the word spread, but this is the way it works because the mantle must be passed on. What you've heard from me, Timothy, you have the responsibility now to pass that on. Pass on the mantle or pass on the baton. You have the responsibility to pass it on to others, faithful ones, who will get the content and be able to teach others also. There is a time to pass on the mantle. That's the doctrinal point. So let's move then to our practical application. And the one I'd like to bring out to you today, we'll just have one, but maybe it'll be a long one. Burn your bridges behind you. Burn your bridges behind you. What'd you say? Burn your bridges behind you? I thought the Bible said never burn your bridges behind you. Well, the Bible doesn't say either, all right? Normally, that's right. You don't burn your bridges behind you. But in some cases, you want to burn your bridges behind you. When it comes to commitment to what God calls you to do, burn your bridges behind you. Don't be 50% committed. Be 100% committed. No turning back. Where is that taught here? Well, Elisha burns the plowing equipment. There's no turning back with Elisha. This is a gesture that he's moving on. He's fully committed here. Now, some of you are probably saying, well, why didn't he sell it? Use the money, et cetera, et cetera. You know, for the work of the Lord and so forth. Wouldn't that have been better? That would have been all right, sure. But the important point here is that it was a symbolic gesture on Elisha's part to all of his friends and family that he was 100% committed to the call to serve the Lord in this new capacity. And he burned the plowing equipment. He practiced this principle, certainly. He burned his bridges behind him when it came to commitment. Well, we too need to learn to burn our bridges behind us in the sense of full commitment to do what God calls us to do. Now, one more point we want to make here. When you read this account of Elisha wanting to go back and say goodbye to his family and friends, some of you may have been reminded of the would-be follower of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 9. Let me read that to you. Luke chapter 9 and verses 61 and 62. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The Lord essentially says to this would-be follower, no, don't go back. Right now, follow me. But when Elisha says the same thing, at least what appears to be the same thing, Elijah says there in verse 20, go back again, for what have I done to you? In other words, sure, you can go back and say goodbye to your family and friends, but remember, this is God's call. It's not mine. It's your decision. And so Elisha goes back and has this farewell banquet or barbecue to tell his family and friends of his call to the ministry. And it's okay in this case. So what's the difference? Is there a contradiction in Scripture here? No. The difference between this and the would-be follower in Luke chapter 9 is intent. The intent of the would-be follower was to delay or stall the call, if you will. It was a delaying tactic and an excuse. The intent of Elisha was definitely to sever ties and be a witness to his family and friends. In the case of the would-be follower, he was unwilling to burn bridges behind him. In the case of Elisha, he was more than willing to burn bridges behind him. Well, are we willing to burn bridges behind us when it comes to discipleship? You know, maybe you're holding on to something right now that's keeping you from moving forward in your commitment to the Lord. Normally, we don't burn bridges behind us. But when it comes to degree of commitment, discipleship, some of us do need to burn some bridges behind us. Let's burn our bridges behind us.